Merry Christmas. I've prayed for your soul this morning that and your ears that you would hear. And I trust that you will find that, or that you will be disciplined to do just that, and that the Lord would speak. I want to ask you a question as we begin, and that's kind of a crazy question, but here it is. Do you want to be blessed by God? I want you to answer. Do you want to be blessed by God? Yeah, I think we all do. But I want to ask you this. Are you sure about that? Because if I'm reading my Bible right, God's blessing may not be what you think it is. And I would ask this. Does your idea of God's blessing match up with God's intention and His will to bless you? It often plays out in ways that we did not anticipate. I mean, what if your blessing doesn't feel like a blessing in the moment? I mean, when you think of the blessing of God, does the blessing of God look like a long and prosperous life to you? Is that how you would envision it? Does it look like comfort and ease? Does God's blessing look sort of like heaven on earth to you? I mean, how do you perceive, when I ask you that for initial question, do you want to be blessed by God? That word blessed, what does that look like to you? How do you perceive that? And what if you perceive it wrongly? I want to take you to Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. This is a Christmas message today. So much to learn about how God brought Jesus Christ to be the God-man. Luke 1 and 28 to 38 reads this way. I wouldn't need you to participate with me and fill in some blanks here. The angel went to her, who is her, and said, "Greetings, you who are what? Highly favored," from the angel here. "The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found what? Favor with God." He said it to her twice. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob." How long? "Forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit, Mary, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." You've heard those words. You've read those words maybe hundreds of times in your life. But man, I look at that and I say, wow, what? That is a blessing right there. To be the one and only chosen vessel of God to bring the prophesied Messiah, the much-awaited Davidic king, into the world to be acclaimed not once but twice by an angelic being as having found favor with God, to have an angelic, supernatural visitation to relay, get this now, young people, to relay God's will for your life. Wouldn't that be something? As some of you young ones contemplate, where am I going to go to school and what am I going to do with my life? Here's this angel says, here's what God's going to do in your life. What a blessing. I wonder, what do you think was on Mary's mind after this experience with the angel? Do you think she was thinking about what's for supper tonight? I don't think so. What do you think she was feeling? Do you think she felt discouraged or depressed at this point? Oh, I think she was very aware of the blessing that had just been given her. I think she was in this box over here in her soul, right here. What's that say? Can you read that? Can you see that from where you're sitting? The box of what? Blessing. What's this one say? Can you see it? Box of burden right there. We'll develop that here in a little bit. I think she was in that box on the right in her heart, a box of blessing and joy, excitement and wonder. Amazing stuff. But listen, God's blessings never, I will say it again, never provide for us a bed of roses unless you have in mind the thorns that accompany their beauty. And I'm talking about walking out those blessings in this broken world. You see, God's blessing has a way of conflicting with this world, with its system and with its ruler. It puts us at odds with our culture in many ways. God's blessing is visited upon us in very unexpected, unanticipated, and often very uncomfortable ways. The eternal blessing of God results in a temporal burden in real time. And I didn't say sometimes, I said results in. See, there's a different box of experience, a box of burden that accompanies that box of blessings. And thus the message title today, Boxes, Blessings, and Burdens. And I want to spend some time here and show you what I mean in Mary's experience. Matthew's gospel, let's go there. It records these same events of the birth of Christ this way in Matthew 1 and 18. It says, Matthew writes, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was what? Pledged to be married to Joseph. Don't miss that. But what? Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That's what the angel had said. But let me tell you something. That's an uh-oh right there. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, it says. He responds to this. It says he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And he had in mind to divorce her quietly, to annul this covenant. Folks, listen. This was scandalous. This is best understood, the circumstances of this is best understood in the context of that first century culture. And I want to read to you from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Many of you, if you've been here a while, you've heard weddings or different things that I've done or different messages. Some of this will sound familiar to you. But this is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I'm reading. Marriages in that day were arranged for individuals by their parents and contracts were negotiated. Some of you will remember the word mohar. The mohar was the payment that the father of the groom would pay to the father of the bride to arrange this, to have this a done deal between their kids. That was called the mohar. After that was negotiated, the individuals were considered married and were called husband and wife. They did not, however, begin to live together. Instead, the woman continued to live with her parents and the man with his for how long? For 1 year. And that was what we would commonly refer to as the betrothal period. This waiting period was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the pledge of purity given concerning the bride. If she was found to be with child in this period, she obviously was not pure, but had been involved in an unfaithful sexual relationship. Therefore, the marriage could be annulled. If, however, the 1 year waiting period demonstrated the purity of the bride, the husband would then go to the house of the bride's parents and in a grand processional march his bride back to his home. There they would begin to live together as husband and wife and consummate their marriage physically. Matthew's story, the one we just read, should be read with this background in mind. Now, end of quotes. Listen, what I just read from that Bible Knowledge Commentary, those are the facts, the historical facts of that time period and how they did marriage. Those are the facts. But consider the feelings for a second. Consider the boxes of blessing and burden in Mary and Joseph's hearts around these events. Because suddenly, Mary's blessing, the angel, your favorite of God, and you're going to bear the Messiah, all that takes on quite a different tone as she walked this blessing out. Church, she became pregnant in that 1 year period that was set aside to affirm her purity and faithfulness to her husband. Are you hearing me? Oops, God, that's really bad timing. This circumstance in that day carried with it the threat of death. I mean, the Jewish law, Deuteronomy 22:23, reads this. We're going way back. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. That was the Old Testament Jewish law. Now, stonings in the first century were not allowed by the Roman occupiers. Executions were their deal. They wouldn't allow the Jews to carry out their law in that way. But imagine the wagging tongues that they experience. The sideways glances, the gossip, the quiet criticism, the disdain, the mocking laughter as people heard Mary's version, her explanation of her condition. Can't you just hear him? She said, what? What? An angel conceived of whom? The Holy Spirit. Wow, what a whopper. I'll say one thing for Mary. She may be a bad liar, but she certainly has an active imagination. Can't you hear those kind of conversations? Can't you hear and feel the flipsis, the pressure, the being crowded upon by the public ridicule and scorn, the humiliation that she must have walked in daily? Indeed, listen, the eternal blessing of God in that box over there carried with it a tremendous temporal burden in that little box right there. And it always does. And remember, these boxes represent compartments of the soul within not just Mary, but also Joseph. It was the same with him. His heart, think about it, was broken. It was broken from Mary's apparent unfaithfulness. I mean, he's ready to break the contract. But then the revelation of the angel to him, here comes his blessing. After he had considered this, he's thinking about this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, what's the next four words? Do not be afraid. Let me tell you something. He still wanted Mary as his wife. But what was his motive for how he was going to play this thing out? It says it right there. Do not what? He wanted to take her home. He wanted to be her husband. And the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, Joseph. She's going to give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You're going to give him the name Yeshua, Joseph, because Yeshua means God saves, and that's exactly what he's going to do. And when we get down to verse 24, we read, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. So where the scripture just makes this casual comment that he took Mary home as his wife. He took Mary home as his wife. The blessing of this angelic revelation in that bigger box resulted, folks, in a big fat cultural no-no in that box. Because not only was Mary pregnant, but Joseph, that skunk, didn't even wait the entire year to bring her into his home like he was supposed to. Can't you hear the gossip around that? Perverts! Why should they wait anymore now? Obviously, they've already partook, shall we say. He was afraid. We know that. But listen, this is what's cool. His thoughts were for Mary, not his own skin. But this, I'll tell you what, that's very noble and that's really awesome. But this cruel and religious world's not going to esteem that soul under these circumstances. So he takes her home. He takes her home knowing that this is not the way it's supposed to be. In everybody's eyes. Neighbors, what are they? How dare they? You know, they really ought to be stoned. Now I want you to understand those boxes right there, they represent, those are squarely within the soul, okay? It's the box, the soul of both Joseph and Mary. Okay? Compartments, if you will. But the burden box continues to pile up here. Think about it. Not only the social stigma, but then there's a physical journey of some 80 to 100 miles while 8 months pregnant. Now that is some really bad timing on the part of God, isn't it? I mean, and then, not only that, but once they arrive because of this tax thing, you know, the Roman tax, everybody go to your hometown, and they get there, and it's like rush hour traffic. There's no place to give birth. She's in labor, no place to go. No place, that is, except this dung-filled cave. And you know, we are so accustomed to this story that we think these Christmas card nativity scenes, we think them very beautiful, a beautiful thing. But imagine if that was you, ladies. Imagine the birth of your child. You rush to the doctor, but you find there's no room in the hospital. And no matter what you do and how much you plead, no hospital's going to take you in. How would you feel about that? What would you do? And this is walking out the blessing of God. This is God at work in real time. And so as you kind of panic a little bit, you try to trust God and you do what you can. And so you get through that. Oh, and by the way, the only people to show up and celebrate with you, besides the animals, are some, well, there wouldn't be any animals where you gave birth, but we're thinking of you now. But the only people to show up would be some rather aromatic homeless people, because that's probably on par in the day with shepherds of Mary and Joseph's day. And then imagine after that, a year or so later, you miraculously find out that the governor of your state puts a contract out on your toddler. He wants your baby dead, so you have to run for his life. And you have to move to a whole different life, different job in a strange place like Ohio or something like that. Or worse yet, Detroit. Actually, it'd be worse than that because they had to go to a different country. They went to Egypt. And then, of course, you get to live the rest of your days with the reality of all the other babies that were slaughtered blindly because Herod was hoping one of them was yours. I mean, what, God? How easy would that be to live with? How comfortable is that? Boxes, we're talking, compartments of the soul, soul boxes of blessing and burden. Are you starting to get the picture? I hope I'm kind of moving around in your head some of the stuff that we just kind of accept as the Christmas story in hindsight and trying to bring it to the forefront of what it must have been to walk that out. The blessing of God, don't get me wrong, is tremendous. It always, always, always brings light and life and joy and peace, always and forever. But it is tough to live in, and it's tough to live out in this world. And many people abandon the blessing because of the burden. Unless you think this was only Mary's uniquely difficult blessing or Joseph's, consider others in Scripture. Consider the blessing of Moses. Was Moses blessed by God? Was he? I'm assuming you're thinking yes right now. He was. You bet. But his blessing in real time meant he faced constant rejection, constant accusation, misunderstanding, frustration, and burden. And that wasn't even from the Egyptians. That was from his own people. David, Samuel shows up one day, picks him out of his brothers, anoints him king of Israel. Was that a blessing? And then he spends, I don't know how many years, running from a madman, King Saul, running for his life and hiding in caves and brushes with death all the time. Blessing and burden. How about Abraham? Blessed by God? You bet. He was blessed with the promise of descendants greater in number than the stars in the sky. And yet, beside that blessing box, the box of burden began to fill up as he waits 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. And he's 100. And then finally, his son arrives, and a few years later, not only is that beloved son to die, but he is to die at Abraham's own hand and at the command of God. Man, blessing. But oh, the burden of that. And we could go on and speak of the blessing of God on the apostles, even on Jesus himself. And we begin to see that eternal blessing and temporal burden go hand in hand. And you could even say it's the burden because of the blessing. Now, we are told, I don't think I'm mistaken in this, as I look through Scripture at this story back to Mary and Joseph, we're told very little of how Mary and Joseph contended with all this in their soul, in their heart. Now, we know they responded in humility and faith when the blessing was supernaturally revealed by the angel. They both exhibit that the will of God took precedent to everything else in life. Mary said in Luke 1:38, "I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said," to the angel. And Joseph exhibits selflessness in putting Mary's needs ahead of his own in Matthew 1:19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. What did that righteousness look like? Here's what it looked like. He was more concerned with her than himself in all this. Because he was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. His concern was for her, what was best for her, not his own reputation. Now, in these passages, we get a glimpse of the character and humility and their submission to God and their selfless concern for other people. But listen, as this drama then unfolds and as their blessings continually collide with the phlipsis, the pressure of a broken world, the Scripture doesn't show us much anymore of how their souls contended with those hardships. The Word simply tells us what happened, what they experienced along the way, in fact, but it does not say how they were doing on the inside. What about you guys and gals? How are you doing on the inside when it comes to blessing and burden? I want to bring these boxes home a little bit and let them illustrate you and me for a second. Let those boxes illustrate the compartments within your soul, your character. You got the box of blessing over there. You know, we have all, every one of us, been blessed by God in many, many ways. There are the universal blessings of God. Whether you give Him a nod or not, you live in and amongst the universal blessing of God. Things like just simply beauty, pleasure, relationships, physical life, accomplishment, all those things, universally to everybody. But then there are the eternal blessings of a relationship with God by faith. You got the blessing of truth revealed. You got the blessing of the gospel revealed, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of the indwelling Spirit if you know Christ today. You have the fact that you are a chosen child of God, adopted by His grace. And many of you have experienced intimacy with God in your life through prayer and in His Word, and the fruit of the Spirit being born. You've seen transformation. You've changed. And maybe some of you have experienced leading other people to Christ and the discipleship and the growth, both in them and you, that has come from that. And we recognize these things, and we live filled with praise and thanksgiving when we're in that box of blessing, when we're in that compartment, like on a Sunday morning, or in your small group, or just when you're just spending time with the Lord and you're filled with the Spirit. Those are awesome times of blessing. But let's just shift over for a second to that other box. In that box of burden, you have your brokenness and your pain and the disappointment. Some of you, I know, in this place have experienced the trauma of physical and sexual and verbal abuse in your life. In this box of burden is your sense of abandonment. In here is your guilt and your fear and your insecurity, your inadequacy, your difficult circumstances. In this box are all the ways and the habits that you have developed and lived to try to protect yourself from being hurt or from being found out or from being vulnerable. All your guilt and your shame, your fear, your confusion, your doubt, your anger, and all the ways you've learned to react to life out of those are in that box. And here's the thing. Both of those boxes are very true. They're true. This box of blessing, listen to me now, as far as your understanding of God has been formed by and aligns with Scripture, with the revelation of God, then that box of blessing is full of truth. And this box of blessing is very real, eternally real. But that box of burden, listen to me now, is also true. Now, in that box, it might contain many lies that you're believing that have terrible consequences in your life. But what I'm talking about when I say it's true, as to its defining your burden, as to you living in that struggle, the way you've learned to respond to it, that's very true of you. It's reality, even though there may be lies contained in it. Now, let me ask you something this morning. You got two boxes there. I want to ask you this question. Which box are you in? Most people have learned to cope with life by compartmentalizing to some extent in their soul. How many of you have heard of that idea, compartmentalizing? Okay, men are really good at this in general. Better than women, I think. Men are generally better compartmentalizers than women. They're only in one box at a time in their mind and emotions. Whereas women can, well, Bonnie and I call it noodle. Every noodle in a pile of spaghetti is connected. You know what I'm saying? So some people can have the ability to connect the dots to everything than to a man's going. We're speechless. For example, let me speak to myself. I know that in lust, when that desire is before me, when desire gives birth to sin in me, is when I decide in my thinking that I'm going to ignore for a time this box of blessing, and I'm going to compartmentalize and live in the moment in this box of burden. I'm going to go with the flow of the temporary comfort and enjoyment that my sin brings to me. So I live here in this box of burden, and I insulate myself. And to do that, I just go over here and box this up for a time. Just box this up, I don't think about it. I box that up in my mind and emotions. I live only here in that box of burden for a moment. And then, of course, afterwards, when I go back to my box of blessing and I open that box up, it results in feelings of guilt that adds to the context of the other box. And often I can even do the same the other way. When I'm drawing near to God or I think that I am, I can ignore that other mess there and live here in this box of blessing in my mind and heart for a time. Compartmentalizing. You know how I believe, now again, this is kind of speculation on my part here, but I believe that Mary and Joseph, I think they stayed faithful to God in both the blessing and the burden as much as they understood what God was doing in their life. I think they stayed faithful to that, and here's what I believe they did. Here's how I believe they did that. I think they put the box of burden that they was a reality inside the box of blessing that they also knew was a reality. I believe as Mary walked this thing out that she never left in her soul and in her mind and heart the blessing that God gave to her, that God revealed to her. And I believe Joseph did the same. And you know what? I guess the point of the message today is I believe you and I need to do the same thing. And I would ask you, does your brokenness crop up all the time in your soul? Kind of keep you thwarted in your walk with God? Have you developed the coping mechanism of living and entering one compartment at a time, and that kind of comes to define you? Sometimes you give in and are godly, and sometimes you give up and are worldly. You know, the book of James has to say a lot about that. That out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. He's talking about a double-minded man, a compartmentalized man. Listen, the only way you can give up as a Christian is to box up all God's blessings to you and wall them off for a time. Forget about them so you can give in without thinking about it. And we intentionally forget and ignore who we are in Christ, or else we just lose track of it, or else we just haven't really pursued God enough to even know who I am in Christ in our souls, and we can just live in that box of burden for the temporary relief that it demands. So how about we just dunk this morning the whole box of burden inside the box of blessing, so that the blessing of the grace of God kind of surrounds it all. Listen, as we close here, we are called, if you know Christ Jesus as your Savior today, our calling is to make disciples. We can't ignore that. Steve mentioned that today. We can't really ignore that and still call ourselves the called of God. That is our calling, to use whatever spiritual gift you have as an individual and together to be learners who make learners. And that is such a blessing, to have that purpose and eternal plan and reality in our lives, to be involved in that, to lose ourselves in that, to make disciples. But listen, when we walk that out, it is gonna hurt sometimes. There's gonna be rejection and disappointment and sin. So let's put the burden box of making disciples right inside the blessing box of God's grace. And let's just keep going and keep going and keep rejoicing. I just want to remind you as we close, Romans chapter 5, we just dealt with that in a number of messages throughout November. And we read in Romans 5, 3, I think it is, we rejoice, it says, in the hope of the glory of God. What a blessing, the glory of God, that we can be a part of that. That we can be the object of His glory, and we can be investing in and giving glory to God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But then it goes on to say this, not only that do we rejoice in, but we also rejoice in our, and we remember it, if those of you who are here, in our sufferings, in our thlipsis. And then it tells us why. Because God is making us like Jesus. Listen, church, whatever your mess in that little box right there, don't compartmentalize that. Put your box of burden squarely inside your box of blessing. Dunk it in grace so that when you are in the box of burden, like Mary, for example, when she was in her last 10 miles before reaching Bethlehem and probably in labor, riding on a donkey, in spite of her pain, and in spite of her fear, she trusted the revelation of God's grace to her. Merry Christmas. As we close in prayer here, I just want to challenge any of you that the Lord is kind of touching you today. I want to challenge you. This is a symbolic thing right here. I want to challenge you to a symbolic response. If the Lord spoke to you today, And you want to respond to Him in prayer, and you want to do that publicly, here's what I invite you to do while the worship team comes. I'm going to put this right up here. And to symbolize your burden going into the box of the blessing of God in your life, why don't you grab that red pew Bible in front of you, representing the revelation of God to you, both the blessing and the burden in that. And you bring that up here and put that in that box and spend some time just enjoying the presence of the Lord at the altar there. I would encourage your response to that. Symbolizing your submission to the blessing and embracing the burden. Let's pray. Father God, as we close our service today, I thank You for how You take normal, daily human beings like Joseph and Mary, and You use them to change forever. And when we look at it that way, it inspires us, and we want to be a part And we sign on and we come to Christ Jesus. And then in the dailiness of that, we collide with the world and the flow going against your plan and your purpose. And it hurts. And so I pray, Lord, that first of all, that we would know that. It wouldn't surprise us that it would be that we our understanding of your blessing is in the context of this world and eternity, so that we wouldn't come to Jesus and expect that life's going to be smooth sailing. That's not what we see in your word. But that we would come and give you our lives because that's what we're created for, and you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy to be the object of our lives. You are worthy to live within us, to have us be your temple. You are worthy of that place. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And so I pray we would understand that and then be able to rejoice in your glory, the glory of that, and then also to understand that there's going to be pressure. And that we'd rejoice in that too, that we'd put that compartment of our mess in the compartment, no, not the compartment, but in our soul of blessing by your grace. And it'd all be the same thing. One thing. Integrity. Give us the courage to respond as you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.